I smiled this morning when Andrew announced the call to worship, Micah 7, verses 18 to 20, because that's what I'm preaching on tonight, not this morning, but tonight. But the call to worship, the comments, the hymn, the prayers, I thought, well, maybe I should get the sermon notes out for tonight and preach that instead this morning. But no, I'll stick to the original plan, and that is to preach from Romans chapter 12. We'll continue in our series in Romans 12, the series, The Practice of Fellowship, and we're covering verse 16 this morning. Romans 12, verse 16, which says this: be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Well, the title of the series, The Practice of Fellowship, ought to remind us that we are looking at how we are to treat one another in the church, both within the local body of believers in which we belong, and also within the larger body, the universal church, as we interact in some way from time to time with believers from other local churches, wherever those churches may be, including, for example, this morning when we prayed for the persecuted church in other parts of the world. That's an example where we can help build up the body of Christ within the universal church, not just the local church. But anyway, that's a bit of an aside there. But some of the instructions in Romans 12, some of the instructions and exhortations also relate to our treatment towards those outside of the church. And we've already seen that in verse 14, and we'll see it further in some of the latter verses. But for our text today, the focus continues to be on how we are to treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ within the context of the church, which is the body of Christ. Well, what does our text teach us? What does Romans 12:16 teach us? Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Well, the first thing I want to do is say something about the structure of the text. Looking at the structure of the text, while it seems to contain three separate exhortations, they're really pointing us to the same thing. The three statements are instructing us to the same end and have one and the same objective. Be of the same mind toward one another, and do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, and do not be wise in your own opinion, all point us to the same end and have one objective in view. What's that objective? Well, it is that we might live in harmony with one another. It is that we might live in harmony with one another. It is that there would be no discord, no serious disagreement with one another, that there would be no conflict or dispute or even friction, but rather that we would agree with one another and be united in our interests and in our feelings. That's the objective of the exhortations given in Romans 12:16. But perhaps I should say exhortation, singular, not exhortations, plural, because it seems to me that the first statement, be of the same mind toward one another, is really the main idea. And the following two statements expound and develop the main idea further and explain how we are to obey it. Well, that's how I'm going to handle the text this morning and develop the sermon. But before we divide and examine the various parts of the text, let me make a more general observation about it. We need to note that the idea of thinking or of using the mind is involved in each of those three parts or three statements of the text. So in the first two statements, be of the same mind toward one another, and do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. The word translated for mind means to, it's actually a verb, it means to exercise the mind. It means to think. It means to have an opinion about something. The Greek word in the original is phroneo, and it's a verb. It means to do something. The same exact word is used earlier in Romans 12 in verse 3. Let me read that for us, Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And the word is, in verse 3, it's used three times actually, but one's in the negative, so the exact word is used twice. It means to think. It means to have an opinion about something. In this case, in verse 3, it means to have a sober opinion of yourself. And it has the same meaning in verse 16, to think. Now, the third statement in our text, do not be wise in your own opinion, also refers to the idea of thinking or of using the mind. But in this case, the Greek word is phronimos. So it's similar to the first one, but it's an adjective. It's the same as our first word, the verb, but it's in an adjective form. And this one describes something or someone, and it means thoughtful or wise. And it's most commonly translated as wise in the New Testament. So, for example, when Jesus referred to the wise man in Matthew 7:24, who built his house upon the solid rock, he used this word to describe the man. Jesus said he was a phronimos man, a thinking or a thoughtful man, or a wise man. But the important point to note from all of this is that the mind and use of the mind, of thinking, of being a thinking person, and doing so in a right way is the crucial aspect of our text in verse 16. The exhortation to live in harmony with one another is observed, is obeyed, by using our minds to think in an appropriate manner and, of course, to act accordingly. Well, that's an important aspect of Christian living, isn't it? Using the mind. Using the mind is an important aspect of Christian living, thinking rightly. We can go right back to near the beginning of Romans 12 and remember the general obligation placed upon us as believers in relation to our minds. Remember what we saw in Romans 12:2, and I'm sure you know this well, even without the preaching of these sermons. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Renewing and training and exercising our minds to think in an appropriate way is crucial in the Christian life. It's crucial in the Christian life. And this morning's text is a clear demonstration of that need. Do we train and exercise our minds in spiritual things that we may think and act biblically? Do we train and exercise our minds in spiritual things? That's an important question. It's a question we need to answer honestly. And it's an issue we need to deal with honestly. Do we come here for a sermon and then go away and forget about spiritual things and focus all our energies and thoughts on the secular activities of the week? Secular activities that are good and necessary. Our jobs, our careers, looking after our families and so on. But we need to do more than that. We need to have time to train and exercise our minds in spiritual things that we may think and act biblically. Okay, well, that's our general comment. But let's now examine the various portions of our text. What does Romans 12:16 tell us about living in harmony with one another? Let's firstly look at a description of living in harmony. A description. What does it mean to live in harmony with one another? As I said earlier, to live in harmony means that there is no discord or conflict or dispute or even friction with one another, but rather there is substantial agreement between us. But you may be wondering, well, how do we draw that out from the statement in our text, be of the same mind toward one another? Is that really what it's saying? Well, that's a statement you'll see if you're using the New King James Version as I'm using, which doesn't actually mention the word harmony. But if you're using, say, the ESV or NIV version, your translation will say something like, live in harmony with one another. It'll actually say that. And you may think, well, that's where he got it from. He looked it up in a different translation and drew that conclusion from that. Well, actually, that's not what I did. But regardless of that, the more literal and accurate translation is, be of the same mind to one another. That's actually the more literal translation. And there's a level of interpretation involved in those versions that say, live in harmony with one another. They're interpreting and concluding what the actual text says. Now, I think the interpretation and the conclusion are correct, but where do we get that from? How do we draw that out from the statement, be of the same mind toward one another? Well, we need to note that this statement is not merely referring to oneness of mind in terms of the truth. It's not merely referring to the idea that members of the body of Christ must all understand and believe the same things in terms of the faith. Now, that is a biblical idea, which passages such as Ephesians 4 teach, and I'd like to read that and make some brief comments. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16. Ephesians 4 from verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Excuse me. See, here Paul refers to the need for all believers to be taught and to understand biblical truth, to come to a common and solid understanding of it, so that we can stand firm when confronted with error and heresy. To have that solid understanding of biblical truth and to stand together in unity, in oneness of mind as believers is vital and something that we are to strive to do. But that's not the focus of Romans 12:16. It's not the focus of Romans 12:16. Why do I say that? Well, I say it because of two things. Firstly, the context of Romans 12:16 doesn't refer to a doctrinal understanding. Oneness of mind in terms of the truth is indispensable, but that's not the focus here. Remember, the wider context of Romans 12 is how we are to behave towards one another and treat one another as members of the same body, the one church. And then the more immediate context of verse 16 narrows that focus even further to the type of people that we are willing to associate with. And we'll discuss that further later in the sermon. So the context of Romans 12:16 doesn't refer to doctrinal understanding. But secondly, the wording of this statement is not consistent with the idea of oneness in oneness of mind in terms of the truth. It says, be of the same mind toward one another. It doesn't say, have the same mind as one another. It says, be of the same mind toward one another. It's referring to our attitude towards others, how we think about others, how we regard others. Remember, the crucial aspect of this text is thinking. How do we think? How do we exercise our mind? How do we view others? How do we think about them? And the apostle's exhortation is that we are to view one another in the same vein, in the same way, without partiality. You are to view me, and I am to view you, in the same manner. Not look down upon each other because I think I'm better than you, or you think I'm not as important as some other person. The apostle is dealing with how we are to view one another. And more on that aspect also later as we delve into the other two statements of the text. But to return to this first statement, be of the same mind toward one another, I hope that you can see that it's not merely referring to a common understanding of biblical truth, although that is necessary, but rather to the need to live harmoniously with one another. But to consolidate and further expand our understanding of this idea, I want to look at a couple of other passages which shed light on what this means. Firstly, I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 13. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 to 13. Let me read that for us. 1 Corinthians 1 from verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The context of this passage is that Paul has heard reports of discord and contentions in the church at Corinth. What were these contentions about? Were they doctrinal? Were they matters of truth and of the faith? Well, look at verse 12. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. See, they were arguing over who was the better preacher or the better minister. Paul and Apollos and Cephas is the Apostle Peter, and the Lord Jesus Christ all preach the same truth. So the Corinthians weren't arguing over which truth was the genuine one. They heard the same truth from all these preachers. The argument was, who was the best preacher? Perhaps the one who expressed himself best, or whose voice or expressions they preferred that resonated with them, or something like that. What does Paul tell them? Verse 10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. See, maybe they can have their favorite preacher whose style and voice they prefer, but they were going further than that. They were declaring their allegiance to so-and-so and causing divisions in the church. And that's wrong. That's wrong. Their allegiance is to Christ alone, and they must not cause discord by insisting on their preferred preacher, let alone declaring their allegiance to him. Well, this is an example where believers were urged to put away their opinions and live in harmony with one another. It's not an issue of disunity over doctrine. They believe the same thing. The teachers, as preachers, all preach the same doctrine. But it was an issue over opinion. Who was the better preacher, the better minister? A second example is a squabble between two Christian women in Philippians 4, verses 2 to 3. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 3. And this says the following: I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So Euodia and Syntyche were arguing over who knows what. But it wasn't the essentials of the faith. It wasn't those things which we are to hold in common. Paul does not indicate that there's a problem with the biblical understanding of truth. In fact, he indicates the opposite, because he refers to them as faithful Christian women who labored with him in the gospel. He says that their names are written in the book of life. So there's nothing wrong with Euodia and Syntyche's understanding of biblical truth. The problem was some other matter which they didn't agree with each other, whatever that may be. And Paul implores them, he appeals to them, he begs them to be of the same mind in the Lord. Paul called on the believers at Corinth, and he called on Euodia and Syntyche to live harmoniously with one another. He called on them to be of the same mind toward one another. Now, oneness of mind in terms of the truth is a must. It's a given. It's a no-brainer. It has to be there. Without unity in the faith, there is no real fellowship. But it needs to go further than that. And that's what our text in Romans 12:16 is all about. We need to go further than oneness of mind in terms of the truth. Now, it doesn't mean that we must all think exactly the same way. We're not talking about uniformity here. What we're talking about is removing those things which cause discord and contentions. And it means for each of us to do so in our own lives before we start looking at the lives of others. It means that I'm to think about what aspects of my life may cause discord and to address those things. It means that each of you must look at your own lives and address those things which may cause discord and contention among your brothers and sisters. Now, those things may be sinful, They may be sinful thoughts or activities. And they certainly need to be addressed in our lives. If my sin causes conflict between me and a brother or a sister, I certainly need to address it. If I practice or even harbour in my heart pride or slander or gossip or covetousness or bitterness, I need to address these things, not only because they cause conflict with others, but also because they are an offence to God. But there may also be issues which are not sinful, which nonetheless cause conflict and discord with brothers and sisters and destroy. Those things can destroy the harmony of the body of Christ. An example is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, which deals with the issue of eating meat offered to idols. Let's have a brief look at that passage. 1 Corinthians 8, I'll read from verses 9 to 13. But here we're told that the Christian is free to eat meat offered to idols, Paul argues, because an idol is nothing. But then Paul gives a warning about using our freedom, using our liberty to eat that meat. So let me read that passage. 1 Corinthians 8 from verse 9, "But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again. I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." He says that we must be careful not to use our liberty in a way that causes others to stumble. The onus is on the one who has biblical knowledge not to cause unrest or conflict or disharmony in the church, in this case by exercising their Christian liberty in a way that causes others to stumble. Well, that's just one example of an issue that's not necessarily sinful that can destroy a church's harmony. We each need to consider areas in our lives that need to be addressed in relation to these things, whether these things are sinful or not. We need to consider what things in our lives may cause discord and contention in the church and deal with those things, whether they're sinful or not. Well, what does it mean to live in harmony with one another? I like the way one commentator simply put it. In a nutshell, he says, Christians should be easy to get along with. Simple. Simple to say, maybe not so simple to do. But as we continue to examine our text, we find that Paul expands on the idea of harmony in the church by explaining what we are to do to promote it. How do we promote harmony in the church? Well, he gives us two matters to implement. He says to associate with the humble. That's my summary for the next statement. Our text says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." So it's that middle statement. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Living in harmony with one another is achieved, or at least promoted, by not setting your minds on high things, but associating with the humble. What does that mean exactly? Setting your mind on high things means to be haughty, to be proud. You know, just out of interest, the old King James Version uses a very similar term, high-minded. It uses the term high-minded, not in this text, but in several other New Testament verses, and they all mean haughty or proud. And that's the way the term in Romans 12:16 is translated in many versions, haughty or proud. And it's a correct translation. We are not to be haughty or proud. One commentator helpfully translates it as snobbish. We are not to be snobbish. So the first part of Paul's statement is that we are not to be haughty or proud, or probably most appropriately, snobbish. We are not to be snobbish and look down our noses at others. Paul sets this off against the second part of a statement, which is to associate with the humble. And here, to associate means to be literal translation is to be carried away with, or to be led away with. And in other words, it's to be willing to adjust yourself to accommodate the humble. We are to be willing to adjust ourselves to accommodate the humble. So in summary, Paul says, don't be snobbish, but be willing to adjust yourself to accommodate the humble. Now, the humble can refer to people, or it can refer to humble things, such as tasks. So we're not to be snobbish, thinking that such and such a task is beneath us, or to be snobbish and look down our noses at others and think that, well, so-and-so is not worth spending time with because, well, he won't do anything for my standing in the church. We're not to have that kind of mindset. That's wrong. Now, as I'm speaking, I'm sure many of you will be thinking of the passage in James which deals with this matter. James 2, verses 1 to 4. I'd like to read that and make some comments there. James chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. He says this, my brethren. James 2, verses 1 to 4, just checking the reference. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in the good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or you sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? James paints a scenario in which a wealthy man enters a church and he's shown favoritism by the believers in that church. Why is that? Well, because they think that it's in their interest to honor the wealthy man. Their own status will be elevated if they honor him. Who knows, but he may even prove valuable to the church because he might donate a large sum of money for its causes and ministries. Such people have their minds set on high things. They become judges with evil thoughts, as James puts it in verse 4, and they've dishonored the poor man whom they ignored or treated with contempt. They've shown partiality because in their pride and arrogance they thought it would be far more beneficial to honor the wealthy man. They've looked down their noses at the poor man and they've treated him with contempt. Why is this wrong? Well, James continues to explain, verses 5 to 9. James 2, 5 to 9. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Well, among other things that James says, he points out that God is our example. God is our example. God did not choose the wealthy and the so-called wise people of this world to build his kingdom. He has chosen the poor and the weak and those who are foolish in the eyes of the world to be part of his kingdom and to serve him. He chose them and not those who are rich in terms of the world's goods. And how can we turn up our noses at the poor and weak when God has chosen them, chosen us to be part of his kingdom? What are we like, each one of us? Have we become so snobby that we will associate only with those who are perhaps who are young and exciting, or those who are healthy and full of life? Or do we associate only with those who are fun to be with, Have we become so snobby that we think that it's beneath us to associate with those who we think are not at our intellectual level, or with those whose professions don't match our notions of success? That's all wrong. We are to associate with all kinds of people. We are to associate with all kinds of people. We're not to be snobbish, but to be willing to adjust ourselves to accommodate the humble and to associate with people of all types, whatever humbling circumstances they may be in. We are to associate with them because they are God's people, because they are our brothers and sisters, and they are fellow members of His body, the church. And let me remind you again that the context of Romans 12 is the church, and how each of us is to function within the church, working together for the good of the whole body. Each of us, as members of that body, is to do what we can, to do all we can for the good of all the other members of the body. To set our minds on high things and not associate with the humble because we don't think it'll be of benefit to us is selfish and not consistent with the idea of a unified body. Now imagine if your hand became so arrogant that it refused to associate with your arm. How would that work? It doesn't make sense. The illustration doesn't even make sense, because it just can't happen unless the body is not healthy, is excessively sick. And that's the problem if, as members of the same body, we do not associate with one another, no matter how humble our circumstances. The problem is that this points to a body that is seriously sick, because the members do not function together as they ought. And there's disharmony, and the body is conflicted within itself. And that is true of a church where the members do not associate with one another and do not willingly adjust themselves to accommodate the humble. But to return more specifically to our text, if we are too arrogant or snobby to associate with those who are humble, or to give ourselves to taking part in humble tasks and activities, then we are hindering and we are even destroying the harmony of the church. There's no place in the church to look down either on people or on tasks because they are beneath us. There's no place in the church for that. If we are to promote the harmony of the church, we must be willing to spend time and care for each other, care for one another, no matter what our circumstances are. We must be willing to engage ourselves in humbling work. Well, what is your attitude towards others? What is your attitude in terms of performing tasks that are mundane and ordinary? Do you take kindly to doing those things which you perhaps would never think of performing in the workplace? Is it beneath you to serve your brothers and sisters with tasks that seem to be beneath you? Think again. If that's your thinking, if that's your mindset, think again and renew your mind. You renew your thinking. Change your thinking and set your mind to associate with the humble. Take the Lord Jesus Christ as your example, as our example. Jesus Christ, who washed the feet of His disciples. So let that sink in for a moment. The second person of the triune God, the one who created the universe, who made all things, the one who rules over all things from His throne in heaven, the one who is worshipped by all the host of heaven, he washed the dusty and dirty feet of His disciples. And if nothing else convinces us that we are to engage in humbling tasks for the sake of our brothers and sisters, surely his example ought to do so. Okay, so we are to promote harmony in the church by associating with the humble, but furthermore, we are to promote harmony in the church by having a right opinion of ourselves. That's the next statement in our text. Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Have a right opinion of yourself. Living in harmony with one another is promoted by not being wise in your own opinion, but having a right, a sober opinion of ourselves. Now, the apostle has already dealt with what seems to be a closely related matter earlier in the chapter, and we read the relevant verse earlier in the sermon, Romans 12:3, if you remember, says, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." But in this case, in verse 3, Paul was dealing with the issue of having a realistic view of our role in the church and the gifts that God has given us to serve him and serve his people in the church. And he said that we must not be tempted to think too much of ourselves or to think too little of ourselves in terms of the gifts and abilities that God has equipped us with. But in this morning's text, in verse 16, the issue is more general and deals with an inflated view of our so-called wisdom. Do not be wise in your own opinion, he says. What does that mean exactly, and how does it relate to harmony in the church? Well, to be wise in your own opinion, or in your own eyes, as it's stated elsewhere in the Bible, is to judge yourself to be wise, to be prudent, to be a thoughtful man or woman, and to do so to the exclusion of the opinions of others. So let me say that again. To be wise in your own opinion is to judge yourself to be wise or prudent or a thoughtful man or woman to the exclusion of the opinions of others. In your opinion implies that it's only in your opinion. No one else can see it, but you're convinced that you're a wise person. I came across a helpful comment by Leon Morris on this statement, who said, "The person who is wise in his own eyes is rarely so in the eyes of other people." He's right. The person who is wise in his own eyes is rarely so in the eyes of other people. And the Bible is full of warnings about those who are wise in their own opinion, especially in the book of Proverbs. Let's read some of these references and just make some brief comments. I want to start with a text in Isaiah and work backwards, because I want to finish with a reference from Proverbs chapter 3. But let's have a look at Isaiah 5:21. Isaiah 5:21 says this: "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." A woe is pronounced against those who are wise in their own opinion. Well, what's a woe? We often read of woes in the Bible. A woe is an expression of great sorrow or distress. And here it implies that they will suffer grave consequences for their arrogant attitude. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Proverbs 26:12. "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. There's hope. There's more hope for a fool than for a man who's wise in his own eyes. In other words, the one who's wise in his own eyes is worse than a fool. He's worse than a fool. And since a fool has no hope and will suffer for his foolishness, how much more will the one who is wise in his own eyes, how much more will he suffer? Don't be wise in your own eyes, in your own opinion, because you'll be worse than a fool. Proverbs 12:15. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. And this verse also contrasts the fool with the wise. It says that the wise person listens to the advice of others, but the fool is convinced, he's absolutely convinced that his way is right. He is a fool because he won't listen to sound advice because he has all the answers. He knows it all, so he thinks. And he is wise in his own opinion. Don't be wise. Don't be one who does not listen to sound advice, lest you prove to be a fool. And finally, Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3 verses 5 to 7. Proverbs 3 verses 5 to 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. The contrast here is between the one who trusts in the Lord and the one who trusts in his own opinions. Those who trust in the Lord, who listen to his word in the Bible, who trust in his wisdom and in his truth, they will be blessed. Those who trust in the Lord and his word will be blessed. He will lead them. He will bring them safely into his kingdom to enjoy his blessings in heaven forevermore. Those who are wise in their own eyes, in their own opinions, will suffer the consequences of their foolishness. And there are many who will not listen to God's word and think that they'll be okay. There are many in this day and age, and in past ages, I guess, as well, who who will not listen to God's word and think that they will be okay. They think that God will not judge them because he is a God of love and he won't send people to hell and so on and so forth. But all they're doing is merely displaying wisdom in their own opinions. They are wise, they are merely wise in their own opinions, and they're not willing to listen to the sound advice of others, and they will suffer as a result. But to return to Romans 12:16, there are people in the church who are wise in their own opinion. That's the clear implication of Paul's words. There are people in the church who are wise in their own opinion. Now, they may be genuine believers who trust in the Lord in terms of their salvation, in terms of repenting from their sins and trusting in Christ and his death for the payment of their sins. That may be true of them. But they think they have all the answers in terms of how other believers are to live, or how the church is to be run, or how things are to be arranged, and so on and so forth. There's a whole multitude of applications that we can make here, but I haven't done that because we'll end up going for hours on end. But these people are wise in their own eyes, in their own opinions, and will not listen to advice, will not take heed, for example, to what is preached, because perhaps they think, well, it's only the pastor's opinion and they don't really need to listen to it. After all, they have the Holy Spirit and they have the Bible and they don't need anyone or anything else to teach them. And I've heard this very thing expressed. It was many years ago, but I've heard this very thing expressed. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Bible. We don't need anyone else. How arrogant is that? They think that their voice ought to be heard, so they express their opinions, perhaps out of sight and out of the hearing of the church leaders. Perhaps it's done in gossip to those who are willing to hear them. Or perhaps they disguise their opinions in the prayers they express publicly during the church prayer meeting. Are using it as a platform to inform others how things ought to be. Yes, that sort of thing happens. That sort of thing does happen. Or they may more boldly challenge decisions made by the church or made by its leaders because they think their opinions are wise and everyone else must follow them. All these things, and as I said, there's a whole multitude of applications and examples we can think of, but all such things destroy the church's harmony. It destroys the church's harmony, and it's a wicked thing to do. We must work together to build up the church and especially to live in harmony with one another. We must work together to build up the church and especially to live in harmony with one another. Well, returning to our earlier point that the right use of the mind is a crucial aspect of this exhortation, that we are to think rightly, to exercise our minds and have a right view of ourselves and of other people and of the tasks that we are called to perform. In relation to all of that, we have an incredible example to follow in the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and gave himself for sinners like us. What are we told to do in relation to this? Well, from our Bible reading this morning in Philippians 2, the apostle tells us this. Philippians 2, let me read verses 5 to 11. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So we are to have the mind of Christ, that we may also be humble and ready to give ourselves for the sake of God's people. Having the mind of Christ means first that we are, first of all, to be one of God's children, which can only come through repentance from our sins and faith in Christ, who alone can and will save us from punishment due to our sin if we genuinely call upon him to do so. Well, to conclude, Andrew has often said from the pulpit, and I totally agree with him, that unity and harmony in the church are not very often destroyed by doctrinal issues. Much more often, it's because of personalities and people not getting on with each other. Perhaps because of slander, they're slandering one another, backbiting, insisting on their own way, and so on and so forth. Well, our text this morning speaks to this very issue. Living in harmony is not just a matter of each of us holding fast to the Word of God and doing so by subscribing wholeheartedly to the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. Now, that is important. That is important. But even if we all knew the confession by heart, if we knew it all off by heart and our heads were full of biblical knowledge, our church can still descend into disharmony and destroy itself if we don't obey the exhortation of Romans 12:16. We need to be prayerful and watchful and do our part as members who are organically and intimately linked to one another in the body of Christ to ensure that we are not the cause of anything that destroys that body. Amen.